victory today is mine. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many believes that this morning? Not victory tomorrow, not victory next month. Today is mine. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you, musicians. Sure did enjoy the out of the mouth of babes this morning and singing for us, and we certainly do appreciate that. And as Brother Lucas said, we'll just wake up one day here soon, and that's the next church. And so get them started while they're young. And get them up here and, get rid of all the nervousness and then you can just worship God from your heart, and all the mechanics will be worked out, and then the dynamics can take place, and that's what we want. Amen, amen. So I, too, heard this morning about Brother Gideon and Sister Kathy Retief on their way to church being in an accident, and we went to prayer as soon as we heard, and we heard that they weren't able to resuscitate him, so We too want to join our prayers together for the family and for the church, those that are left behind. And, we certainly, there's no purpose in praying for him. He's ran his race, and God's not surprised. You can't go home too soon or too late. You go home when the Lord calls you. But those of us that remain, it's a hardship. So we certainly want to join our faith together in praying for them. Also, I'll tell you, I'm thoroughly enjoying, I'm surprised at how much I'm enjoying the Bible study on Friday nights. We've been going about in an hour and a half, I believe, and shooting for an hour, but that's how these things work out sometimes. But we just got so many really, really good questions and an opportunity to answer them according to the Word, and it's just a wonderful thing, it's an opportunity for us all to get on the same page and to be of one mind and one spirit and one doctrine and one baptism as we serve one God. So I'm thankful for the opportunity. This morning we'd like to just read one verse of Scripture from Philemon chapter 1 and verse 1. Philemon 1 and 1. And actually, we really are only going to focus on part of that single verse here this morning. Normally, when I turn in notes like this and there aren't too many scriptures, normally the sound booth or the translator will come, did you make a mistake? Did you, because normally you've got a lot more, but nope, there's no mistake here this morning. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and Philemon, our dear beloved and fellow laborer. So I just want to focus on the first portion of that scripture. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together this morning with those of like precious faith, Father, forgive us for our sins, our slowness of heart, Lord, our shortness of efforts. Sometimes, Lord, we want to be pleasing to you. We want to be in service of others. We want to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. We want to live lives that are lives lived for others. We want to be surrendered to you, Lord. And we just ask that the spirit of revelation would be amongst us this morning once again, Lord, because there's no greater thing to a believer than revelation. It's you making yourself real and known, and it's you unveiling yourself. It's a mighty God unveiling himself to each and every one of us personally. So may your spirit speak to our hearts this morning. And Lord, we're not looking for an education, but we're looking for a transformation. I ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one, Lord. And may each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. May each one be challenged this morning, Lord. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here this morning for a few moments, A Prisoner. A Prisoner. So we know that the Apostle Paul was the apostle that was entrusted to bring the message of Jesus Christ to all the Gentiles for the entire Gentile dispensation of grace. What an honor that was. And yet, what an awesome responsibility. We can't really even imagine the weight that was upon Paul's shoulders, and it's not something that was just on his shoulders for a moment in time, but he bore this weight for his entire journey while he was here on the earth, and he carefully watched how he lived his life. He measured his words, he measured his actions, he lived a life that was truly lived for others. He could have lived a very different kind of a life and was entitled to even, and had so many talents that he would have been in demand in whatever circle that he chose to find himself in this life. But he truly set his life aside for the work of the Lord and for the work of the ministry to others. And we know that he willfully accepted being behind bars at the time of this writing and at the time of other writings. And being a Roman citizen, we also know that he could have hired a lawyer, and he could have been his own lawyer. He was a lawyer of lawyers, being a Pharisee. He could rightly divide, and he could take your skin off, and he would win the argument. He could have made an issue out of his imprisonment. He could have appealed to the Roman judiciary for his release, and I've no doubt that he would have been released because he was a Roman citizen. But the Lord showed him ahead of time that that was his will for Paul, and that God wanted him to submit to this imprisonment at the hands of the Romans. So Paul willfully did so without making a fuss. He even had a genuine anointed prophet prophesy and cross his arms like this and say, "Thus saith the Lord, if you continue on this direction, you're going to end up bound and they're going to take you away to Rome." And he says, "Yep, okay, tell me something I don't already know." He willfully did it, friends, and without making a fuss. And as difficult and as inconvenient as it must have been to spend so much time behind bars in a cold and hard cell with very little natural light, perhaps, and of course without the comforts that those that he was writing to were enjoying, and those of us that are reading his writings this morning are no doubt enjoying. And I'm not talking about people that are living in palaces or people that are living in resorts or mansions, but just having the ability to come and go as you please. What price could you put on that? Having the ability to sleep on a sleep number bed or a sleep, whatever kind of bed that you choose, a soft bed, a hard bed. You had no choice. And to be able to, you know, something as simple as sitting outside and putting your face towards the sun and just enjoying a sunny morning. To walk in a garden, to smell flowers. To sit in a park and feed pigeons. To walk along the seashore, which he was not very far from, and smell the sea as the breeze moved across it. We've had the privilege of visiting the place where Paul was in jail in Rome, and also a place where he was he'd spent some time in jail in Ephesus, and it was up on a hill away from everything, and you, no doubt you could smell the sea because the sea wasn't very far. Ephesus was a port city, and the sea wasn't very far from it. There was a little river that would feed. That would lead out to the sea. Having the ability to prepare your own meals. To wear something besides the clothing of a prisoner. With perhaps a number stitched in it that would identify you as a number versus as a name. I wonder if There were times, you know, as we were in the plaza, where the area where Paul was jailed, there were many shops that were around. It was in the center of the city, and I wonder if there were times when there was coffee being roasted in the morning, and the smell would somehow find its way down into his cell, or maybe the smell of fresh bread that's being served at a nearby outdoor cafe. And I wonder if the thought came to him how nice it would be to sit at a table at one of these cafes and just have some fresh bread and drink some coffee, read the newspaper, talk to Brother John Beale, whatever. Well, maybe not that part, but no. No, it would be, of course. So, as difficult and as confining as all of that must have been, and it was, it surely was, I believe that Paul wasn't actually, as he's writing this letter, I believe that he wasn't actually referring to his physical condition, being physically locked up in jail, when he said, Paul, a prisoner. But he was referring to his spiritual condition of being a prisoner to the will of Jesus Christ. And if I might add this morning, for your sake. His will was surrendered to the will of Jesus Christ. And just as he didn't struggle against his physical imprisonment, neither did he resist the spiritual bondage of the will of Jesus Christ in his life. Paul was placed here on the earth just as Adam and Eve were, just as you and I were. He was placed here on free moral agency. God did not force Paul to make this choice, and he won't force you to make a choice either. God doesn't, you know, he could just say, okay, I saved all mankind, memo. Oh, I didn't know I was even lost. Yeah, no problem. I paid the price. I saved. You don't have to thank me or anything. You know, just letting you know I did this. No. He saves those that want to be saved. So we are still on free moral agency. We all have a choice. We can either submit to his will, or we can exercise the liberty of our own free moral agency to do whatever we please. So we all have a choice in the matter, whether we want to be saved by the Lord, and then also whether we want to serve the Lord. There are many that will truly be saved by the Lord, but they won't serve him. And the lives that we live afterwards, friends, the lives that we live, they prove the choices that we've made and which side we're on, no matter what our words might say. And that's why it's important how we act and how we conduct ourselves, because people are watching our lives. You are written epistles that are being read of all men. So we don't want to act religious at church and then live any old way the rest of the week. We don't want to be two-faced. And that's the reason why some people actually won't go to church. It's because they see the hypocrisy in the lives of some that go to church. And you can't blame them for thinking, well, if that's all there is to it, why would I want that? There's nothing to it. And friends, one of the greatest stumbling blocks to the world is somebody who professes to be a Christian that lives a life that doesn't match that profession. So I imagine on the day of reckoning that there's going to be a lot of disappointed people. And it won't be the sinner that's disappointed. It won't be the gambler or the adulterer or the murderer that will be disappointed when they hear the sentence read, depart to everlasting fire. No, it's going to be the one that had some kind of a church profession. Someone that professes to be a Christian and yet lives a life that's different from a Christian. It'll be the one that makes a profession, I believe in Jesus Christ, but doesn't live a life that matches that, that will hear the words, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Friends, we don't wish that on anybody. And we should be... we should expend every effort that we have in this life to make sure that nobody hears those words, if we can help it. They've got to make the choice. But somebody's got to show them the real example. Somebody's got to show them the Jesus of the Bible. So when we look at our lives and we try to determine how it measures up with the standard of the Word, as we look in the mirror of God's Word, we don't want to look at, I did this many miracles, or I spoke in tongues, or I have this great power in my life, or I have all this knowledge of the Word. And you can have all that and not have the Holy Ghost. As we saw on Friday night, the disciples, they all had that, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost until after the day of Pentecost. And then all of them didn't get the Holy Ghost. So what we want to do is we want to look at what kind of fruit is being produced in our lives and whether or not Jesus Christ is being reflected in our lives, so that we can truly say He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and people can form their own opinion when they see Him today. So what is our attitude towards His will this morning, or His Word, I should say, which is His will? Our lives are reflecting here on the earth what kind of a life that is being lived somewhere else, whether from above or from below. And people can see our lives, and they can hear our lives as our lives speak. Yet, maybe you didn't utter a word. So if we are truly Christians this morning, friends, and we are living a Christian life, well, then the life that we live, it's a reflection of the life of Jesus Christ on the earth, that life that's in heavenly places being lived out here on the earth. Others will see our human flesh. There's no getting around that. But they will see what kind of a life is being lived out from behind the veil of that flesh by the actions and by the fruits that are produced in our lives. If we lived in the days of Moses, what kind of a life would we have lived? If we lived in the days of Noah, what kind of a life would we have lived? If we were walking with the disciples in the days of Jesus, what kind of a life would we have lived? We know that Jesus was unpopular among many. He was uneducated in the knowledge of the world and the things of the world. He had no seminary teaching. And it looked like he had an illegitimate birth. And he didn't go around defending it and explaining it. And he preached a gospel, if you think about it for a moment, friends. He preached a gospel that seemed to be contrary to everything that both the Jews and the Gentiles had been taught. And we were told before he even became flesh by the prophet Isaiah that there would be nothing in him that we would desire. When you looked upon him, you wouldn't say, oh, what a dashing young figure. There was nothing in him that you would desire. And Jesus was going around condemning ministers of that day and organizations of that day for their blindness to the scriptures. Here he is. He's the very manifestation of what all the scriptures in the Old Testament were leading up to and were speaking of. And here is the Word come in flesh. And they were blind to it, and they were hypocrites. He was an absolute outcast in the eyes of many, and yet he was perfectly the Word. So let me just ask you this morning, don't answer it, but think about it. What would you have done if you were there? Who would you have stood with? Oh, I don't think I have to. You have to take a stand. Well, I don't want to take a stand. You have to take a stand. Well, I'm not going to. Well, that's a stand. What would your reaction to him and to others that came against him be? Well, I'll give you the answer this morning. What we do now shows what we would have done then. Because the life of our spirit would have been the same then as it is now. So if the life of Christ was in you then, the life of Christ would be in you now. And it would do the same thing then as it would do now. So Paul made a choice. And I'm so thankful for the choice that he made. And there was no regrets in his words when he said, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, I was reminded yesterday, I was looking at something that has been posted here recently and is trying to push, you know, obey and press play and let the tapes replace the fivefold ministry, and was trying to put words in our messenger's mouth to make it sound like that was his plan for us. And there was a portion of a message that was quoted, and it was completely out of context. And yet at the bottom of everything that was being said was, you know, paragraphs such and such from such and such a message. And the conclusion that you would draw from it is that Brother Branham said all that. But you go and look it up, which is what I did, because he said take everything back to the Word. You go and look at what he said, and there was a portion in there from that message that didn't apply to everything else that was being said. And yet the person that's putting this out thinks that they're supporting this message, thinks that they're protecting it. And all the while, they're fighting against it. Absolutely against it. So my heart was heavy when I read that, because I realized, you know what? Just as Paul was a prisoner, so was our messenger a prisoner. And he measured his words, and he was very careful. Whatever he said, he was very careful with what he said. And he took his own thoughts and put them in prison. He took his own actions and ran them and put them in prison so that you wouldn't stumble, so that I wouldn't stumble, so that he wouldn't have to face Paul and explain why he brought a different gospel than the one that Paul brought. Because Paul said, if an angel from heaven, I don't care who it is, if an angel from heaven brings a different gospel than what I brought, let him be accursed. Well, we know that's not the case. But I thought, what a great paradox. To set yourself up as a defender of this, and yet to actually be fighting against it. But if you look back at the scriptures, that's exactly what Jesus faced. That's what Paul faced. Paul was standing for the Old Testament. And Paul was showing this new covenant and how it dovetailed with the Old Testament. Paul was showing us that Jesus Christ of the old, that Jehovah of the old is Jesus Christ of the new. Paul was showing us God's great word. And he was careful and he measured his words. The Holy Spirit had a hold of him. And the Holy Spirit caused him to write what he wrote. None of it was, well, I think, and this sounds good. And there was no regret in his heart or in his words. He was truly a prisoner of the word of Jesus Christ. And had he failed to surrender, friends, and had he have failed to be a captive to the word, you and I wouldn't be sitting here this morning. Did you ever think about that? Now, there would be some that would wrongfully say, well, I'm here because of the words of the seventh messenger to the Gentile churches. Well, guess what? If Paul hadn't have taken his stand, the seventh messenger wouldn't have been here either. He wouldn't have had a message to bring had not Paul been a prisoner. Paul laid the foundation. You see, the message that you and I believe today, it's the same message that was brought to us and was established for us by the Apostle Paul. It has to be. It can't be something new. And excuse me, if you separate the present day message from Paul's message, you're going to answer for it. Because this present day message doesn't replace the gospel to the Gentiles. It restores it. Amen. It's the message of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles for the entire Gentile dispensation of seven church ages. And Paul labored to stay true to that message. And he labored to not inject any of his own thoughts or to leave out any part of it either. And it's not easy to do, friends. I can't tell you how many times I've had these discussions with our ministers, brothers, and our deacons. Some of you sometimes. I've had these discussions where a thought will come and I'll be meditating on it, but I don't know where it fits just yet. But I'm wondering if it's perhaps the right interpretation or whatever. But I never preach it. Never. I never come to the pulpit and say, well, I've been looking at this and wondering and I think. What good is that? I wait on the Lord. And if it's something that I'm supposed to bring, the Lord will show me in His Word. I'll be able to take it to the Word. And then we'll bring it to the people. But until then, we might just stare at it. There are things that I've stared at for 30 years that all of a sudden come into view. I just trust the Lord. We don't have to get worried, nervous. Well, what about this and what about that? That's a trick of people that are trying to lead you off by other winds of doctrine. One of the tricks is, well, here's what we think this means. What do you think? What's your answer? And you're like, well, I never even thought about that. Well, we got the answer. You better come up with one or else. Well, if I need an answer to that, God will give it to me. I know Him. He's leading me. He's guiding me. And He didn't tell me I'm going to miss it if I don't take your understanding that He hasn't revealed to me. That's why I love Revelation so much. That's another reason. Because you can rest in it. God is making it known to you. So some of what Paul brought was easy to bring. Some of it was shouting material. Some of it was enjoyable to preach. Other parts were hard. They were hard to speak and they were hard to hear. And he paid a price for it. But he said, I didn't fail to bring you the full Word of God. He was a highly trained man. He had great ambitions prior to his calling. And of course, he was a gifted man. He had great abilities. He could have continued on to be highly spoken of in the synagogues. He already was. He could have just built upon that. He could have been the Gamaliel in the future. Had he have chosen his own will. He had a great future ahead of him. Here he is in his 30s, and when the Lord appeared to him, he'd been schooled by the best they had to offer in terms of theology. You couldn't put a finger on his life as far as what was taught and how his life was lived out. He was highly trusted. There was a great future for him, and he was trusted to carry out important work. He was given letters, as we know, to go to Damascus and root out those that were preaching contrary to what he was preaching. Isn't that something, friends? When he was a Pharisee, he said, if you're preaching something contrary to what I'm preaching, let you be accursed. Then the truth comes to him, and he says the same thing. God wired that man a special way. He was running without a calling at first. So he was trusted to go to Damascus, root out all these Jesus people that were preaching contrary to what he said, and to lock them up and even kill them if he wanted to. He had ambitions for his life. And God had to take all of that out of him before using him for his work. He was a prisoner to the word of Jesus Christ. And he was barred by those prison bars, and I'm not talking about physical ones, but he was barred from following his own ambitions. And he was okay with it. Didn't mean it was easy, but he was okay with it. So we know the road to Damascus was a turning point in his life. We know that it changed him. And as he traveled down that road, Brother Branham said, one morning at around 7 o'clock, a voice spoke to him. And that voice said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he looked up and he saw the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel in Egypt and led them through the wilderness and into the promised land. And his reply was, "Who art thou, Lord?" He was a trained scholar. And he would never call Elohim something that wasn't Elohim. He would never call something the Lord if it wasn't the Lord. He was trained. He knew that pillar of fire was the Lord, that it was the same one. And he heard a voice that spoke from that pillar of fire. And that voice said, "I'm Jesus. I'm the very one that you're fighting against. You aren't seeing my physical body. I went back into the pillar of fire. I am the one that you're persecuting." I don't know about you, but I just can't imagine the shock that must have come to Paul, Saul at that time, very zealous, to find out that the very thing that he was spending all of his time and all of his energy and all of his focus, that he was dedicating his life to at this moment, the very thing that he was fighting so hard against, was the one that he thought he was fighting for. "I am Jesus. Why are you persecuting me?" Paul was very smart. He was highly educated. And yet he was ignorant at that time to what he was doing. He was ignorant to what the work of the Lord was at that moment in time. He was ignorant to what was taking place in his day. He was ignorant to his day and its message. He had failed to see the mighty God that was being unveiled before him in his day. We know that the terminology that was used is that Paul was knocked off of his high horse. Now, nobody actually shoved him off the horse, but that light, when it appeared, it blinded him. And then when the voice spoke, no doubt he fell off his horse. He was so startled. It was humbling, in other words. He was brought down to the earth. And he suffered blindness to where he couldn't even lead himself. Now, friends, hindsight is 20/20, and we tend to overlook so many details because we can look back and see what happened next and what happened after that. But when Saul was blinded, there was no thought that he was ever going to be able to see again. He didn't know at that moment that 3 days later he would receive his sight. So he went through 3 days of searching and no doubt zealously repenting. 3 days of recognizing that he had persecuted and even killed those that were living out what was promised in the Word to be lived out in his day. What a shock that was. And then we know that there was a man that appeared and by the name of Ananias, and Paul was led to a street called Straight. I love that, don't you? Because his life was being straightened out. And afterwards, he preached the straight and the narrow way. This man Ananias, who was also a prophet, came to Paul. Paul was blind for a few days, as we said. So he had plenty of time to consider the path that he'd been on and to repent of it with sorrow and with zeal. And he was told, Brother Saul, the Lord appeared to you on the road, and then the Lord spoke to me and sent me to lay hands on you so that you could receive back your sight and also to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, how do we know he repented? Because the recipe would never change. Repent, be baptized, thou shalt receive. Now you can repent and receive and then be baptized as long as your approach is right. Paul hadn't heard about water baptism at that point in time. But he received the Holy Ghost. So therefore we know that he repented with zeal. And now he had an experience that matched God's word. But he had to take that experience to the word because he didn't know that yet. So he spent 3.5 years in Tucson, in the backside of a desert, with his Bible, the Old Testament. And he was comparing his experience to the scriptures, comparing what had happened to him, comparing what had been spoken to him, comparing modern events. Modern events are made clear by prophecy. He searched the scriptures. This was no flighty decision on his part. He searched the scriptures. He didn't tell anybody else about it until he searched it out himself. He went to God's seminary. 3.5 years, that's a long time. Especially if all you're doing is searching the scriptures. He became a prisoner. Excuse me. But a prisoner no longer to his intellect or his ambitions or his training or his ideas, but he became a prisoner to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul from his word. And Paul was so filled with the love of God and was so filled with this unfolding revelation, which is Jesus Christ making himself real to him and making himself known to him, that Paul willfully chose to imprison himself to this revelation of Jesus Christ that was being revealed to him personally, but then would be written down and would be preached to others. He wasn't taking anybody else's word for this. And no doubt he had no idea at the very same time that there were others on the earth that were prisoners, that were actually preaching the same gospel. So Paul had to throw out any thoughts that he'd already had that were contrary to this revelation. And friends, that's the same process each and every one of us are going through. When the message comes your way, first of all, whether you had a religious background or not doesn't matter. If you had a religious background, there's probably even more that... Possibly that you have to be reprogrammed because you were taught wrong. But whether or not you were taught wrong, you have your own thoughts, your own ideas. So Paul spent 3.5 years reprogramming his own mind by taking on the mind of Christ and by casting down anything that exalted itself above the word of God in his thinking. That means he had to sift through every thought, every idea, every notion. Because when he came out preaching, it wasn't I think, but it was I know. There's no way that he could have come out like a lion and roared and said, look, what I brought is the foundation. What I've been entrusted with is the gospel to the entire Gentile dispensation. Every one of them that comes after me, if they think they're spiritual, they're going to have to first acknowledge that what I said is the oracles of God. Now, you can't make that statement if you're not sure. Well, he was sure. He had 3.5 years to make it sure. So he cast down anything that exalted itself above the word in his thinking. He took his mind and made his mind a prisoner of Christ. And we need to do the very same thing, friends. A lot of the trouble that we get ourselves into is our mind running amok. A lot of the people issues that we have is our imagination running amok. if you would put that mind in prison and say, I'm only going to say what the word says. So he took his mind and chose to make it a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to think his thoughts. I'm just going to dwell on his thoughts. I'm just going to say what he said. I'm not going to try and trick people with a quote and then inject my own thoughts and present it as if this is the gospel. So after searching the scriptures, he went on a quest to search his mind. And he didn't stop until every thought was brought captive to this newfound revelation. His mind was washed with the water of the word. Now, friends, if he had to go through that, what's the process for the rest of us? Not information. Not knowledge, but revelation. That's true for every believer, every real believer that meets Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why the Lord put it on our hearts to have this Bible study. How else are we going to have everybody thinking the same thoughts? Not an organizational thought, but a Bible thought. We have to get away from our own thinking. And we have to take his yoke upon us and imprison ourselves to his word by choice. He said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is light, my burden is easy. Learn of me. You'll learn that I'm meek and I'm lowly of heart. We all must be prisoners. This wasn't just special for Paul. He was just the first of the Gentiles. He wasn't a Gentile himself, but he was the first as a messenger to the Gentile. He couldn't preach something that he didn't do. He had to follow the same word that you follow. So we get away from our own thinking and we take his yoke upon us and we make ourselves prisoners to his word. And we sing, show me your ways that I may walk with you. Lead me, Lord. Lead me, Lord. Paul knew, friends, that two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And friends, that'd be a good lesson for us this morning as well. Paul, no doubt, had many friends and many acquaintances before meeting that pillar of fire. Nice people. But once Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul and Paul took on his yoke, Paul found that he couldn't walk with others from his former life like he did before. Now, it doesn't mean that he was zealously rude to them or like he was zealously rude to the Christians beforehand. And it doesn't mean that he was the one that was always doing the separating. What it means is that when you're truly yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will separate from those that fight against him. And you will separate from your former life. I was telling somebody, we were talking about this here the other day. I've actually had friends from my former life that we did all kinds of things. You know, you have a certain nature that you're born with, and you find people that you have things in common with, and you have experiences, and then the Lord gets a hold of you and changes you. And then you meet some of these people 10 years down the road, 5 years, whatever it might be. And I've actually had some of my former friends tell me, where's the old Doug? I want the old Doug. And I've had to tell him, sorry, there was a funeral. He's dead. Well, my own brother said that to me. I want the old Doug. Well, there's a graveyard over on route such and such, and it's going to be messy. You want to dig that up? You want to smell that old rotten carcass? He's dead. There's no good thing in him, and I'm not bringing him back to life. And I advise you to not want him to come back either. This is the new guy. Well, I don't have anything in common with you. Well, meet him and you will. I don't want to separate from you. But I'm yoked to him. And if you have a problem with it, you're going to separate from me. Others will separate from you or try to get you to unyoke yourself from Jesus Christ. Oh, come on, just one beer. Won't hurt, you know, for old time's sake. Didn't you hear me? This new guy isn't a beer drinker. And I don't know anything about your old times. That was somebody else. So if you're wanting to go down memory lane, I don't remember. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. Whatever your supposed relationship was with this other guy, it's a case of mistaken identity. Because I never did it to begin with. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm yoked to him. Where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. He's my king, he's my prince, he's my guide, he's my lover. I live for his revelation. I love when he speaks to me, and he speaks to me every day. This is not education, it's revelation. It'll hurt when people pull away from you. We're promised that. People will despitefully use you. People will falsely accuse you. You will suffer for the Son of Man's sake. But you will never be alone. Because you are yoked with him. And he will more than provide. He will more than give you peace and rest and comfort. He'll be the friend that no one else could be. And friends, we can't even be a friend if we're not a friend of his. Revelation of him to the true believer, it means more than anything else to them in their life. So Paul found himself to be like the man that we read about in the seven parables of Matthew chapter 13. One day there was a man that found a pearl of great price. Perhaps he was a pearl salesman. Perhaps he shopped at the different markets. Perhaps he would show up and he's looking for at different pearls. And maybe he's certainly got an eye for precious pearls. And maybe he doesn't even know exactly what he's looking for. But he's looking. You ever do that? You ever go shopping thinking, I don't really know what I'm looking for, but I'm looking. And then one day you find something and you think, you know, I don't know why, but somehow I was supposed to have this. I've been looking for this. I remember a family here in Tucson that we visited before we moved out here. I remember they had a house built. They did an eye for art and quality, and they knew what it was that they wanted. And I remember sitting, they had a beautiful house in a beautiful setting, and I remember sitting at their dining room table, and there was no lamp there's no light fixture. There were wires there for the light fixture when they found the one that they were looking for. And I asked him about it. You know, I thought, well, you know, you just go get some $2 Home Depot set up or whatever. You know, just put something up there, right? What's with the candlelight dinners? And nothing wrong with that, but I thought it was strange. I was 33 years old at the time, and I thought, well, that's kind of odd. Just put something up there. But they were twice my age at that time, had more wisdom and experience, and they actually knew what they were looking for, but they didn't know what they were looking for. So they waited. It takes patience. Experience brings patience. They waited. And then one day, they found what they were looking for. They couldn't describe to you what they were looking for, but when they found it, it's like, this is the right thing. Let there be light. That so impacted me that here... 30 years later, that was 30 years ago, I'm still recalling that. And I tried to learn from that. Because we want instant gratification. You know, we'll just buy, and we've all done that, I'm sure. We've all went out and just bought something thinking, well, you know, good enough. And then you get it home and you're like, you know, next thing you know, you see an ad and there's something half price and it's twice as good. And you're like, if I would have just waited. But we don't. Not in this age anyway. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. If he puts a desire down on the inside of you, he'll answer it. So the man in Matthew 13 that found this pearl of great price, perhaps he was a marketer of pearls. But when he found this one pearl that was of great price, he was so convinced that it was worth more than anything he had or anything that he'd ever run across, that he sold everything that he had. He sold out his prior intellectual conceptions. We sell out our prior revelations that was really just information. We sell out our prior doctrines. We sell everything out. He sold out his position in the church, perhaps, or his position in the eyes of his family, his position in the eyes of others. As Paul said, I counted everything as dung. Those are his words. And this man purchased this great prize, this great pearl of great price for himself. Never regretted it. Paul did the same thing. He sold out everything to become the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm sure we'll thank him when we get to the other side. You say, I want to see my loved ones. Me too. I want to see Jesus first and foremost. But you won't see Jesus first. You'll see loved ones. Then you'll see Jesus. But then you're going to see the messenger to your age, the ministers to your age, the people from your age, and then you'll see the ministers of other ages. And then we'll see Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Remember, our messenger went beyond the curtain of time. Cutting through all the other details, at one point he said, I want to see Jesus. And they told him, you can't, not right now. Oh, why not? Well, because you have to be judged. They told him later on, you got to go back. You didn't finish your work. There was this return ministry. It was after he went beyond the curtain of time. You got to go back and finish that. And then you'll come here. And then we are going back with you. So if you want to make a return ministry doctrine, at least make it consistent. He's coming back with all the others. Hallelujah. You have to be judged first. Friends, when you hear something like that, human nature is to defend yourself. Remember when he went down into hell, when he was in that vision, when he was 14 years old, he had the back of his legs blown off and was missing a good portion of the leg muscles and had buckshot and pieces of his clothing that were still embedded into his muscles, and he was bleeding to death. He was in the hospital and he was bleeding to death. And as he's slipping down into the dark regions of the lost, and he's hearing all these mournful sounds, he screams out and he tries to defend himself. He screams out, I never did commit adultery. Okay, you're 14 years old, and if God doesn't get a hold of you, you might do that. You didn't drink, but you tried to. You didn't smoke, but you thought about it. You didn't murder anybody, but you tried. He came out with the only thing that he could defend himself with. I never did commit adultery. Oh, in that case. He followed it up with, if you save me, I'll serve you. He said, I knew that I needed to give my heart to the Lord before then. And he said, I would have if there hadn't been a spirit hanging over me saying, not now. That's why the preachers use the plow. That's why the evangelists pull. People roll their eyes. Well, we've heard this and we've heard that. And every time somebody needs to hear it. Somebody might be dragging their feet. Well, you're trying to scare me into it. Whatever works. Move. If we got to light a fire under you, move. If we got to light a fire under you and yell fire, move. Don't stay where you're at. You know you want to. You ever had a friend that did that for you? You ever had a friend where maybe you're discouraged, maybe you got the blues, maybe you're going through something, and a friend comes by, come on, let's go have some coffee. No. Oh, come on. Oh, no. Come on, let's go to church. Oh, no. But they keep after you. And you might even be a little upset with them. You might even kick and scream a little bit. But afterwards, they tell you, thank you. And you can see the transformation. I brought a pastor with me from when we went out to Myanmar on my second trip there. And he's a real homebody, and he had has a real phlegmatic type of a temperament. He doesn't have really any desire to go anywhere, and he's kind of got to be pushed to get out of his element. And Sister Baker went with us on that trip, I believe. Oh, it was cute. So I told him, there's a lot of crime in Asia, and you've got to be a little bit more careful than you are here. And I told him, you might want to get a money pouch, I don't remember if I described every detail to him, but, I thought it was kind of obvious, but sometimes what's obvious to you isn't obvious to other people, so, give the full counsel. But I told him, you probably ought to get a money pouch, and so he did, and wore it outside of his shirt on his chest. Not quite clear on the concept. Way to tell him, no, Brother David, it goes inside your shirt, underneath all those layers. So we get there. We spend a day trying to, there's a 14-hour time difference, and we've been traveling for 30 hours, so you can imagine the jet lag. They say for every hour of time difference, there's 2 days of recovery, of adjustment. So that means by the time you're coming home, usually, you're adjusted. And then you've got to get readjusted. That was the most upside down of... It was 13 and a half hour time difference. The half hour, I can't explain it to you, but it was there. Just to make it more complicated, you have to do some kind of math. Let's see, it's midnight here, so if I go from 12 a.m., it's 12 a.m. here, so... No, 12 p.m. here, so that means it's 12 a.m. there plus an hour and a half. So that would be, or is it the other way? I don't want to think about it. But you had to play those gymnastics, in your mind to make sure you weren't waking somebody up in the middle of the night or calling them during work or what have you. So we're rested up enough to, and the meetings hadn't started yet, and I said, come on, let's go look around the city. Oh, no, I'm fine. I'll just stay here. Oh, no. You're not going to travel 12,000, 13,000 miles, whatever it is, and stay in your room? No. This place is so different. No. Well, he kicked and screamed and we pushed and prodded. I told him, look, let's go to the Schwedigen Pagoda, which is in the center of town. Well, what's special about that? Well, it's 3,000 years old and there's, was it 62 tons or? I don't remember the number. Tons of gold covering this. There was an 82 carat diamond on the top. Marble floors. Rubies and gems. It's something to see. And I think the thing that was more striking about it is that nobody was stealing it. If that would have been New York City, I wouldn't be telling the story. That would have all been scraped off. But here we are in a country that nobody would dare do that. And you don't want to see that. But he was glad. He was glad that we pushed him. He was glad that we prodded him. So sometimes we need a little push. Right? It's all done in love. I don't think there's a person in the building this morning that doesn't need a little encouragement now and then. So we know that this man that found this pearl of great price, we know that pearls are they're really an odd treasure when we compare them with all the other gemstones that a sister might put on or might end up in a crown or as the crown jewels, what have you, because it's formed in a very different way than gemstones are formed. Gemstones are formed in the earth. They're formed under great pressure. They're formed under high temperatures many times. They're formed under this mineral and that this element coming together and being pressed and pushed and dissolved or mixed, whatever the process is. They're formed in the earth. But a pearl is something completely different because a pearl is a precious gem or a precious jewel that's formed inside of a living human being or a living being. And the result of it is something that's very beautiful, but it's on account of the hard trials that creature went through to form that. And it's a reward for all that you've been through. And friends, it's more precious to us than gold, the trials that we go through. I believe with all my heart that the entrance into that great city that we long to go to one day, that we expect to go to one day, the gates of that big city are pearls, giant pearls. And I'm convinced this morning, friends, that those gates of that great city that we're going to enter into will be a reminder of the character that's been formed in us as a result of all the trials that we went through in this life. And guess what? Without those trials, there would be no character. And without that character, you will not enter in. But I believe those pearls will be a reminder so that as you start going through there, you're not going to... It won't enter into your mind. I wonder if I'm worthy to go in here. I wonder if I have the character to enter into these gates. You do, and those pearls will testify of it. The trials of this life are more precious to you than gold that's tried in the fire. Those pearls, they will be an eternal testimony of that character that was formed in you. That character of the true church formed here on the earth while prisoners of Jesus Christ. Why do I have to be a prisoner? So character can be formed in you. So that his life can be lived out through you. So that you can be prepared for not only this life, but the life to come. So we know that the Spirit harnessed to the Word is what causes reactions in our life. It's what causes the Word to be made manifest. We are harnessed to the Word by the Spirit. So when we talk about the yoke is the Spirit. It's the Spirit. Blessed be the ties that bind. our hearts in Christian love. It is the Spirit that binds the church together. It's the Spirit that binds the believer and Christ together. Take away his Spirit or introduce another Spirit. We could get somebody else's Spirit, and that could bind us together too. But with his Spirit, it'll bind us together in love. And it'll cause us to stick with that word. Where he leads, we will follow. So when you become a prisoner, friends, you're first stripped of your old garments. Paul had to be stripped of his old ways, his old thinking. You're stripped of your old identification even. Stripped of your former identity. And then you're given a new name. Prisoner number 132. But in this heavenly kingdom, you're given a new name. A white stone with a new name written that nobody knows but you and him. You look at it and it says, I'm one of them. But we find today, strangely, it's not strange because it's a pattern that repeats itself throughout history. There are many that don't want to be stripped of their associations even. They don't want to be stripped of their affiliations with this organization or that organization or this doctrine or things that separate. They're not willing to leave father and mother and sister and brother for the word's sake. But the Holy Spirit will lead you on paths that others will refuse to follow. In that sense, it will be a lonely walk. But there will be others that are in the same walk as you. And you will meet them one day. We will be gathered together with all the others that are walking this same walk before we meet him in the air. So Paul had to be stripped of his old priestly harness. You know, he was a legal studier of the scrolls, but he was void of the spirit of the author of those scrolls. So Paul had to put on a new harness. He had to be willing to be stripped of the old harness. Friends, the Holy Spirit comes down and vindicates himself to every hearer. And he will make every promise come to pass in their lives. It's not just special for some. It's special for all that are born again of his Spirit. And even in this new harness and in this new work, Paul wasn't free to say, okay, well, I'm just going to go to the big churches and I'm just going to go where I'm popular and I'm going to go where my buddies are at and I'm going to go where, whoever's going to give me the biggest offering or or wherever I'm going to get the most notoriety or wherever everybody agrees with me. He was no longer a prisoner to selfish ambitions. Instead, he said, I'm a prisoner to Jesus Christ. That should be our prayer this morning, friends. Each and every one of us. Listen, don't cry over your affiliations with others. Focus on your affiliation with him. Say, Lord, make me a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Make me a prisoner of his word. Listen to this. Brother Branham said, and remember, he is the word, see? No matter what anybody else thinks, it's the word. If you're a prisoner to the word, no denomination can sway you from it. It's the word. You're just a prisoner to it, that's all, and you must act the way it acts. So Paul didn't just go anywhere. He didn't just, after 3.5 years of being, he was led to the backside of the desert and he was led out at the Lord's leading. But he didn't just go anywhere and say, well, okay, well, I think this and I think that, and let me plan out my itinerary for the next 20 years. And that's true for every son and every daughter of God since that time. Those that are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So Paul was bound to the word by chains of love. And this isn't something that can be done by legalism. Friends, if legalism works, then why wasn't Paul's former way accepted? Everything he'd done prior was without the Spirit. So you must be yoked with Christ. His yoke is light. His burden is easy. How many can say amen to that? His doctrine is as the dew that falls from heaven. It's refreshing. So Paul was yoked to Christ. And so when Paul spoke, it was by the unction of the Holy Spirit. And not by the spirit that flatters, or the spirit that's trying to ensnare you, or the spirit that tells you lies, or the spirit that gossips, or the spirit that tries to elevate itself in the eyes of others. When are we going to call that unclean? It's unclean. That is not the Holy Spirit. And we should have no part with that in our lives. It shouldn't come from us. Those days were gone forever for Paul. Notice, friends. Notice his approach. If you didn't agree with him, he took your head off. He would even kill you, imprison you. He would withstand you to your face and take your skin off. And then no doubt he would say, the ends justify the means. He was choleric, fiery. He had to be. He had to be sure. He had to have that temperament. But notice after he met the pillar of fire. Notice after 3.5 years when he comes out preaching it. Oh, he's still just as firm as he was before. He still has the same backbone. He still says, I'm right. But he doesn't peel your skin off. It's brought firmly, but it's brought in love. He was trained by the Holy Ghost. He waited on the word. And no matter what his ambitions might have been in the past or still might be, friends, just because you're born again of the Spirit and you become a prisoner, that doesn't mean that you have no ambitions. You still do. But you keep them in check. You know, maybe I like to go on vacation. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But what if that's all I want to do? Well, I got to keep that ambition in check, don't I? Acts 16:16 reads this way. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, friends, Paul was grieved the whole time. But he didn't act until the Holy Spirit led him to act. He didn't speak until the Holy Spirit led him to speak. He was a prisoner. We need to recognize how it started. We need to recognize that it'll take a servant's heart. We need to recognize, you want power in your life? Surrender. You want to see the glory of God in your life? Surrender. You want to see your loved ones come in? Surrender. You want to see divine healing in the church? Surrender. The Spirit of God said, now, Paul, now's the time. I know this has been chafing at you for the last few days. Now's the time, Paul. Thou Spirit, come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul learned how to wait on the Lord. There was a time, friends, there was another trip. Actually, yes, there was another trip. I was being led to go to Myanmar, but there was a brother, a friend of mine from another church that was also linked with another brother from a church in California, and they were pressuring me to instead go with them because they had some meetings that were planned in Africa, and they thought, you know, this is God's will, and This is where we should be, and we should all be together on it. But I prayed about it, as I do everything, as every son of God does, as every daughter of God does. And the Lord said, no. What I put on your heart was to go to Myanmar. Go there instead. Now, could I explain that? Can you explain it? The intellect will try and set traps for you. Right. Well, that doesn't make much sense to me. Remember, even Brother Bosworth did the same thing with Brother Branham. The Spirit didn't explain to Brother Branham what to do or why he was supposed to do certain things. Just told him what to do. But he listened to other people's voices, and he almost died from it. So I was being pressured to go to Africa and be part of these big meetings that they were going to have in South Africa and Zimbabwe. But I made the unpopular decision to follow the leadership of the Lord and was treated differently by those brothers from that very point on. We treasure friendship, right? But there absolutely comes times when the Spirit will lead you in ways that your friends will not follow. And you will even become the enemy of men at times, because you're following the leading of the Lord. But you have to be willing to do that. And if you're willing to do it, you'll be tested and proven. There won't be any mystery whether or not you're sold out, whether you're a prisoner or not. There will be times when you will stand completely alone. Completely alone. And you'll search your heart and you'll cry out to God. And yet you know down in your heart of hearts that you're following His leading. But you'll agonize over it anyway. And then the Lord will confirm it in your heart. My grace is sufficient. I said I'd be with you. I am with you. And oh, by the way, I've got great plans for you. Just stay the course. I know there are many of you here this morning that have that testimony. Nobody can take that from you. You need to have that testimony. Acts 14:8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Isn't that wonderful? But what was Paul doing in Lystra? This wasn't Jerusalem. Lystra? Who ever heard of Lystra? Why is he down there? There's one guy here. That he was... Did God tell him, okay, there's going to be a man there? And, I mean, he can tell you those things, but quite often he doesn't. Just leads you to do certain things. And you're just obedient. So Paul went there and delivered what was on his heart. And as he's delivering it, there's a man responding to it. He can feel that pull. He can feel that faith coming forth. And so the Holy Spirit, the unction of the Holy Spirit, caused him to speak out and say, "Stand upright to your feet." And he leaped and he walked. Paul was led of the Spirit to be there. He was led of the Spirit to say those words. But if he would have went and had some big convention somewhere, what would have happened? Not that. Acts 27:10. We're pulling over here in just a minute. And said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives." So this is Paul. He's embarking on a ship with these others, and the Holy Spirit has warned them. The Holy Spirit has shown them what's going to take place. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." I mean, after all, who's Paul? He's a prisoner. What does he know? The master of the ship, that's the guy you want to trust. And sometimes that is true. I was reflecting here earlier, I forget just how many years ago it was, maybe 10 years ago or so, Sister Baker and I went to these little islands in the Eastern Caribbean, north of Trinidad and Tobago, and it was kind of a rough trip, and it was we had to go through a lot of things to get to these little islands that we were going to, and I just forgot what I was going to say. Oh, I remember now. So the very last leg of the journey, we landed at this island, and then we got on the pastor of the church that we were going to minister to on this little bitty island. He came to pick us up, and the pastor that was with us from Trinidad actually went and preached on the docks at that island that we were going to. And the pastor that was coming to pick us up, he was a Rastafarian at the time. So he had dreadlocks that were down, you know, to his waist. Yaman. He had some African blood and some Irish blood, I think it was. And yeah, I know that. He looked like an Irishman, but he had some African blood mixed in. And neither here nor there. I'm just painting a picture for you. And, you know, the Rastafarians, they take like a Nazirite vow. They're not, they're sincere. They're searching for something. They make pledges. They are setting themselves aside. I mean, they're not all just smoking pot, you know, playing reggae music. This man was sincere. He was seeking. He was searching. And he came to the dock. And this pastor that we were with was just preaching from the dock. You know, there was 1,000 people on the island. And the Lord got a hold of that one man. And that one man ended up establishing a church. 30 people, and we were coming there to visit that church. Anyway, he comes to pick us up in a, I don't know, it was probably a 25-foot fishing boat, maybe 30-foot because it had a little cabin portion. You know, he's out here with the steering wheel, and then there was just a little, it wasn't a big cabin portion, it was pretty small, but there was a little cabin portion where you could go and sit and, you know, not be affected by the water and the waves and what have you. And it was a, you know, 10-mile trip, I think, from this island to the island that we're going to. And the waves were 6-7 feet high. And just, you know, I was nervous. I freely admit it, you know, thinking, okay, we came all this way. Now we're going to be capsized out here and nobody will ever know. Because I've lost communication with the outside world. Nobody will ever know where we came to. The sharks will eat us. And even if they come looking for us, they won't find a body, you know. Well, Lord, if that's what you have planned for us. But, Lord, I know that you directed me, and I'm trusting you. They had Sister Baker and I sit just inside that little covered area. And where we were sitting, so we're like sitting like this, and the steering wheel is over here outside, and I can see the pastor, the captain of the boat, and I can see the look on his face and his expression. And my wife looks at me and she says, "Should we be worried?" And I looked over at him, and there was the most confident, peaceful, undisturbed, fearless look. No anxiety. And so I looked at him and I thought, well, if he's not nervous, we shouldn't be either. I mean, doubly still because he was a pastor of the word. But in this case, Paul was the one that had the word of the Lord. Paul was a prisoner of that one. And that word never fails. That vision never failed. So he was being led of the Lord. They said, he told them, this is what's going to happen. We're going to lose all the goods. The ship's going to be torn apart. And lives are going to be endangered. And they said, well, we're going to listen to what the captain said. He's not nervous. And yet the hand of the Lord was on Paul because he'd was being directed to do what he... So even though they wouldn't take his advice, we know that God spared him, spared others. He ends up on an island and washed up shore. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was yoked. That's the point I want to get across to you this morning, friends. Just the remaining moment that we have. Everywhere he went, he was yoked. Well, I'm going to Disneyland. You can go to Disneyland, but you still need to be yoked. He waited on the Lord. He was pressed in the Spirit to do the will of the Lord, just as Moses was, just as any man of God is, just as any Christian is. You might actually walk contrary to your own judgment at times. Your own thinking might be, well, this makes more sense than that. But I prayed about it. And this is the unction. As a pastor, the Lord will lead you to do certain things. And everybody's not going to agree. And then you have to decide, well, should I try and please everybody? Or should I do what the Lord told me to do? If I do what the Lord told me to do, he's going to bless it. If I worry about what other people think, he's not going to bless it. He's not going to be in it. So you might walk contrary to your own judgment at times, but a life lived for Christ, that's a life that's sold out to him. Let me read this last statement here. God is looking for prisoners. He's always done it. You might search it through the scripture. A man has to be a prisoner to Christ against anything. Therefore, you cannot be connected with anything. Somebody say that word, anything. That means even close associates at times. Anything. A man has to be a prisoner to Christ against anything. Therefore, you cannot be connected with anything but Christ, even your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, anybody. You're only connected with Christ and him only. Then God can use you. Until then, you can't. Plain and simple. Now, friends, are we just going to read these things and think, okay, well, that was for the messenger. He had an important part to do. Or that was for Paul. He had to sell himself out so that we'd get the pure word, but not for me. What's our stand this morning? What's our approach? What's our attitude? Who are we standing with? Who are we being faithful to? Who are we worrying about offending? Now, friends, we don't want to offend anybody. But if God calls you to do something that might offend somebody, you have to make the choice. Do I want to not do that and now offend God? Or do I want to worry about somebody else? God will work everything out, friends. Always does. A lot of times when we hear these things about leaving father, mother, sister, brother, this, that, the other, we think, oh man, I'm going to have to just give everything up and everybody, and I'm just going to walk all alone, and I'll be out there in the desert, and Doonesbury will write about me, and somebody, Adams, will write about me, or Dilbert will write about me, or whoever the guy was that's always got the coyote and the cactus and the dead this and the dead that. Somebody's going to write about me. You know, they're going to find a bunch of bones out there and miserable life. I'm going to live like a prospector. Right? When the truth of the thing is God is looking for somebody that's willing, that will surrender. And if you surrender, friends, he's not going to take anything good away from you. And there will be things that are taken away from you for a season that he will return to you with interest. There are things that we hold on to that we think, if I let go of this, it's just going to go. And you find out that if you let it go, it'll return to you after many days with interest. But the key is we have to, it's trust. That's what it boils down to. That's the root of it. Do I trust you enough to lead me? Do I trust you that whatever you tell me, I'm going to do and it's going to work out? Am I hearing your voice? How do I know I'm hearing your voice? Revelation's a good clue. Only a true believer can receive revelation. So here we are, friends. I could go on. We could talk about Joseph. We could talk about different ones. You know, Joseph found himself in a prison too. And he had to be, he was born for a purpose. And that prison was a reminder to him of it. And before he met with Pharaoh, he had to be shaved off. He had to be stripped down. Here we are living in the end time. And we know that the harvest is ripe. It is. But God needs sharp tools to bring in that harvest. You can't use a dull instrument. In fact, Myanmar, they produce more rice than any other nation in Asia. But it's of the poorest quality, not the grain itself, but the way that they harvest it breaks the kernel and damages it many times. And so it's worth less than the rice that's grown in the other. It's tragic when you think about it. So it matters how you harvest it. So this end-time harvest requires a sharp tool. And those that are doing the harvesting, they need to be prisoners to His word. They need to be prisoners to His purpose. They need to be careful who they associate with. Now, I know that's going to rub some people the wrong way, but it's the truth. You got to watch your actions. You got to watch your words. You got to watch your behavior. And you will if you're a prisoner, because he'll tell you all of that. God needs prisoners that are willing to use that sharp knife of the word that separates the word from anything that isn't the word. Prisoners that are willing to then take that harvested grain and toss it up into the wind. Realizing that winds of doctrine are going to blow this way and blow that way and blow some this way and that way. Willing to trust the wind of the Holy Spirit to keep that which is wheat. It will remain, but you've got to let the wind of the Holy Spirit bring a separation. Prisoners that are willing to speak the truth in love, knowing that it's not going to be popular and that it will be misunderstood by some. So with that great thought in mind, how many want to be prisoners? I guess a better question would be, how many want to be prisoners of His great love? It's His love that compels us. How many are willing to forsake friends, family, and follow Him where He leads? Now, once again, friends, that doesn't mean that you're going to, that you will be separated from everybody. Are you willing? Are you willing to follow His leading? Are you willing to follow Him and not turn back? Don't go back to the plow, but follow Him. Brother Branham had to leave Roy Davis's church where he cut his teeth. Wasn't even going there to... He was led of the Spirit and wasn't even realizing it. He wasn't even going there initially to hear the word. He was going there because Sister Hope was going there. That's where she went to church. But we see the hand of God schooling him, showing him it's got to come out of the word. And if it's in the word, it's the truth. He had a pastor that had such faith that he actually picked up a glass of acid and drank it to prove to others that they'll take up serpents and deadly things and it won't harm them. Now, I'm not saying that we should do that, and Brother Branham certainly didn't do it himself. But he had bulldog faith. Brother Branham preached his first sermon, cried, lots of emotion. He got done and he said to his pastor, "What'd you think?" He said, "Sorriest thing I ever heard." He said, "You're not going to win people over by emotion. You've got to preach the word." We know that there was a separation that came. We know that Brother Branham left the church the right way. We know that Brother Branham didn't throw Roy Davis under the bus. We found out that while Brother Branham was building his church, that on Wednesday nights he attended Roy Davis's church for about a year, while he was building his own church and his own congregation on Sundays. We found out that many, many years later, Roy Davis repented. And Roy Davis said, "I was wrong and you were right." So there was a separation. Brother Branham didn't treat him badly. He didn't say bad things about him. He just followed the leading of the Lord. But because of his attitude, his approach, his life, Roy Davis was won over. Now, what if he would have said, "Well, I just totally disagree, and you're this, that, and the other, and I'm just going to run you down, ruin you, run you out of town"? There's a soul that would have went to hell. Think about it. What I'm trying to get across to you is that wasn't William Branham's idea. He was a prisoner to the Spirit of Christ. And that's what he was led to do. And we will likewise be led to do things too. Not knowing how things are going to work out, not knowing the end, right? But trusting in him. Knowing that's the only way that's right. None of us, friends. There's not a person in here that knows the way. That knows every step, every direction, every turn. How many of us are just amazed this morning that we're even here? I was sharing here with somebody here the other day. There was a time when I said, "There's no way I would move to Tucson." And I meant it. Then my wife amened it. Here we are. Never say never. Those that are led of the Spirit of God are the sons of God. How many are willing this morning to forsake the riches of this world to gain for themselves an internal inheritance laid up for them in heaven? How many are willing to buy this pearl of great price, sell everything to get a hold of that pearl? How many are willing to say this morning, "Yes, Lord"? Let's stand. "Yes, Lord." You say, "Well, that depends." Yes to what? "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I say yes. To your will, Lord, I say yes. Where you lead me, I will go. I'll say yes, Lord." How many, every head bowed, every eye closed here this morning. You musicians, don't trip on yourselves. You can keep your eyes open. How many would want to say to the Lord this morning, "Father, I want to be your prisoner. I want to be sold out to you every way, shape, and form. I want to trust you with my life and with my family's life and with my church's life, my pastor's life, the deacon's life. I want to trust you and the trustees and everyone that has a part, every member of the body. I want to trust you, Lord. I want to believe that you're watching over each and every one. I want to believe, Lord, that those that are born of the Spirit are led of the Spirit. I want to believe that you have each one in the palm of your hand and you'll not lose a single one. I want to believe that each one of us are being led of you And I want to believe, Lord, that by the foolishness of preaching, you're working in this body. And I want to believe, Lord, that through a fivefold ministry, you're bringing us to perfection. I want to believe, Lord, that you haven't changed your pattern. I want to believe, Lord, whatever you say, and I want to doubt every bit of doubt. I want to doubt anything that comes against what your word declares. I want to doubt all gossip. I want to shut my ears to gossip. I don't even want to hear it to begin with. If somebody is saying something about somebody else and I don't know that to be true or a fact, I don't want to believe that. I don't want to accept that, especially if it's of a brother or sister. If I'm going to receive anything, I want to first examine the life of that person that's bringing that. I want to know what their motive and objective is. And then I owe it to that person to go to them myself and see if these things be so. But Father, most of the time, we just need to shut our ears. We just need to send off the vibes that will be learned very quickly. Those that gossip, if there's not anybody here to listen to it, they'll get tired. Eventually, they'll move on because they got to find somebody to gossip to. We have to be schooled and trained in this. We want to be quick to listen to your word, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, as we looked at a week ago or so. We want to be prisoners of your love. We want to think good thoughts. We want our minds to be washed by the water of the word. We want to have confidence, Lord, in where you're led us, where you're feeding us, where you're nourishing us, where you're edifying us, correcting us, teaching us. We want to have that confidence. And if we don't have that confidence, we need to seek you with all of our heart, because you said you would lead us and guide us. And Lord, if you're leading and guiding, there's no question, there's no doubt. Then when the inevitable storms come, and they will, the storms of life will come, that's not the time for us to start questioning. Well, am I on the right path? Is this where I'm supposed to be? Is this going to end up in a shipwreck? Should I start thinking for myself? Should I go through the church and take a poll, find out what the popular opinion is? Should I question this and question that? Friends, if something's off the word, of course you should question it. But so much of what's questioned is imagination and reasoning and feelings, and it's not the word. So we want to make sure that we're taking everything back to the word, that we're spirit-led. There's a peace that comes with that. There's a rest that comes that the world knows nothing about. There's a rest that comes that we, at one time, who were like all others, that we knew nothing about. But that rest is in you, Lord. And we can be confident every step of the way. There'll be times when the waves are rising and falling, and there's so much confusion and noise and people doing this and people doing that. And if we get our eyes on that, we understand how people can get worried and confused. But Lord, the anchor holds. The anchor is established. That anchor is anchored into the inner veil, behind the inner veil, anchored into Christ. Let things come, let things go. That anchor will hold. Father, we commit each and every one into your hands, myself included, Lord. Our trust is in you. Father, we want to surrender to you even in a greater measure. Show us your ways, Lord. Lead us and guide us. May we be more sensitive, Lord, as you speak to us in our lives. May we look for your direction each and every day. May we get our marching orders from you. We know that, Lord, it'll match your word if it's from you. Father, we can have that confidence. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone under the sound of our voice this morning that hasn't found that leadership for themselves in their life, they're not yoked to you, may they find you, Lord. You said if we seek you, we'll find you if we seek you with all of our hearts. That's a promise, Lord.
You'll not allow anyone to seek you with all of their heart and then never find you. We thank you for that, but we've got to, it's got to be you or nothing else, not you or a little bit of this or that. There can't be any other option. It has to be you. And then, Lord, when we find you and we enter into that rest, we'll begin to recognize the same voice that we're hearing, that's speaking to us, that's leading us and guiding us, the same voice that's taking us back to your word, is the same voice that we hear that's ministering to us, the same voice that we hear through our brothers and sisters in the body, each one playing a part and having a part. A true unity of the Spirit, not a unity of thinking or a unity of identities, of organizations, but a unity of Christ. Each and every one of us having the same purpose. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Grant it this morning, Lord. May we surrender, each and every one. And Father, those of us that are most, no doubt, that are sold out and surrendered, may we just be reminded of it this morning, Lord. Because we need a reminder of it. We know that your disciples, your apostles, they preach things and they said, I know you know these things, but I'm bringing it to your remembrance. We know that we need to hear things in due season. And I believe, Lord, that this is real timely. I believe, Lord, for this church to fulfill its purpose in this hour, you have a purpose for us. You've given us vision. And for us to fulfill the purpose, Lord, we've got to be listening for your voice. We've got to be surrendered to you. We don't know the way, you do. And you don't have to tell us what turns to take a month from now, but just the light that's at our feet on the path to light our, where we'll take the next step. That's all we need to know. We don't need to know what's over the next mountaintop. We don't need to know what's in the valley. We trust you, Lord. We trust that the same one that's leading us right now will lead us when we get to that next mountaintop or valley. We know that there's nothing that can come against us that you haven't foreseen. And we know, Lord, that since you know the way, if we follow you, we'll reach the goal. Minister to each and every heart here, Lord. Father, may we all just renew our purpose and our pledge to you this morning, as it were. Father, I want to be a sold-out prisoner. I want to bring my ambitions and everything into bondage. I want to run every thought through the filter of your word. And if I'm not listening to your word, there's nothing to filter. There's nothing to judge those thoughts. I don't want to be a judge of everybody else's thoughts. I want you to judge my thoughts. I want you to purge out any leaven, any malice, any unbelief. Because we know a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And Lord, I'm not talking about the body this morning. I'm talking about each individual. A little leaven in our thinking will leaven the whole lump as well. But Lord, we want every doubt removed. Every bit of anything that's contrary to your word. We want to be sold out to you, Lord. We want that peace that passes all understanding to be with us every step of the way. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we're, Lord, we're in great expectation. I know that you have great plans, Lord. I know that you are doing a great work and that you will finish this work. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have a part in it, to be surrendered, to be used by you in this hour. Lord, to be a testimony to this city, to our neighborhoods, to our work sites, to our families, to those that we rub shoulders with. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Father, we love you with all of our hearts. We thank you. Forgive us, Lord, of anything, Lord, that we need to bring before you. will zealously repent. We love you. We love one another. We love your word. Bless each and every one, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 I'll say yes. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say Jesus in me.